our Bibles together this morning to Matthew chapter 14, all right? Matthew chapter 14. Amen. And let's pray together as we get started here this morning. Father, I pray that your anointing will be here today, Lord, on the message and on the word and on my lips as I speak what I believe you've put into my heart. I ask you to help me, Father, to speak the word in truth and in love. And I pray, Father, that the seed of the word of God would fall on our hearts as the incorruptible seed that it is and produce an abundant harvest in all of our lives, a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of love, a harvest of faith in all of our hearts for Jesus. I thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at a very, very familiar story this morning. It begins down in verse 13. We'll get there in just a few moments. I want to look at this particular story. It's a story that reveals to us, well, it reveals a lot of things to us. One of the things that it reveals to us is that it reveals to us as Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah of God. You know, a lot of people say that Jesus never claimed to be the Christ. Jesus never claimed deity and all these kinds of things. And liberal theologians push that point a lot. But if you read the Bible carefully and if you look at it closely, you'll see that Jesus did, in a number of ways, claim to be God, claim to be deity, and the Messiah and the Son of God. For example, just another one comes to mind. I was reading this past week from Matthew chapter 21 devotionally, and it's on the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, you remember that the people they're worshiping him. And they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they call him, they use that phrase, the Son of David, which we talked about how that phrase is messianic in its nature. David's son would be the Messiah of God, a descendant of David. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they're calling him the Son of David, and the Pharisees hear what they're saying, and the Pharisees, they're upset. And they look at Jesus and they say, don't you hear what they're saying to you? In other words, aren't you going to stop what they're saying to you? Excuse me. We don't believe you're the Messiah. Unless you actually believe you're the Messiah, it's blasphemous for these people to be calling you the Messiah. Aren't you going to stop? Don't you hear? And Jesus' response was, yeah, I hear. Yeah, I hear. And then he quoted, he didn't just not deny it. He pushed it a little bit further, and he quotes to them from Psalm 8 and verse 2, which says, and Jesus tells them this. He says, have you not heard? For the scriptures teach, out of the mouths of babes and infants, I will ordain praise for myself. That scripture is a scripture of God talking about how he would cause the whole earth to give him praise. And Jesus is talking about that verse of scripture in the context of himself. In other words, not only does he not deny he's the Son of David and Messiah, he goes so far to tell those Pharisees, these people are just praising God when they're praising me. So he certainly in many, many places in the scriptures claims to be God, the Savior and Messiah of all the world. So we want to look at that in this text this morning. But some other things too. We want to look at some practical truths that come out of the very familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000 that's given for us here in Matthew's account. Last week, and one of the practical things Jim's already touched on, and that's the desire of God to take care of us and to watch over us and to meet even our natural needs in this earth. We talked last week about the fact we brought a message last week that we called simply Jesus, our skyline. And the skyline or the horizon is that place where it appears that the sky and the ground come together. And we put it in these terms. Jesus is our skyline. He is that place where heaven and earth come together. And Jesus came into the earth to reveal the glory of God and the power of God. And it was on full display in the life of the Son of God. When the people watched the ministry of Jesus, they got a glimpse of glory. They got a glimpse of what heaven was all about and what it was going to look like and the miracles that Jesus did for them. And how many of you understand that Jesus actually brought heaven to earth when he came? He brought heaven to earth. That's a good thing he did, because otherwise, brother and sister, we'd never get to heaven. Do you understand that? You know, the whole world believes, just about the whole world, those that believe in God at all, world and religions in particular teach that the way we get to heaven is that we just have to be good enough so that the scales tip favorably in our side. In other words, as long as the good outweighs the bad, you're in. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches that all of us are sinners, that the wages of sin is death, that by nature, every single one of us as human beings are children of wrath. The Bible teaches us that our sins have separated us from God, and there is absolutely nothing we can do about it. And that's why the good news is that Jesus came into the earth to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, to rid us of that sin problem so that we could be reunited, redeemed, reunited with God the Father by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And now he offers eternal life to whosoever will. We use the word believe. I prefer to describe the word believe in words like love, follow, surrender. Surrender is a word that we don't hear a lot about in church today. Repentance is not a word we hear a lot about in church today. We teach people that if you'll just come down the aisle and shake a preacher's hand and repeat a simple prayer, that abracadabra, you're in heaven forever and everything's cool between you and God. And there's so much more to Bible Christianity than going through religious motions and things like that. It calls for a real personal relationship with the Son of the Living God, a surrender of your life to him so that he can be Lord of your life. Matthew, the author of our book here today, Matthew had that kind of encounter with Jesus, that kind of revelation of the Son of God. Matthew had such an encounter with the Son of God that he was able to and willing to walk away from a lucrative business in order to follow Jesus. You say, Pastor, how do you know that Matthew had a lucrative business? Well, he was a tax collector. And in Jesus' day, tax collectors were particularly known as thieves and corrupt, and just about all of them were very wealthy financially because of the money they had taken from the people that they had collected taxes from. In fact, when you read the Gospels, you'll often see the phrase, tax collectors and sinners. And it tells us of how lowly tax collectors were thought of. See, the idea that we have today of tax collectors being corrupt and crooked, it has legitimate roots. It goes way back, and people have thought that way about tax collectors for a long, long time. But Matthew was a tax collector when Jesus came to him and saw him in his booth and said, come and follow me. And Matthew left everything to follow Jesus. And Matthew was so changed by his encounter with the Lord. And guys, listen, here are two proofs that you've had a real encounter with Jesus. Number one, your life is changed, sometimes radically changed. The Bible says if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. The Bible says that God takes out our old heart. He gives us a new heart. He puts new desires in us. He takes away the want to of sin. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to live perfectly. We're still going to make mistakes. But listen, the fact that we get convicted about those mistakes is good evidence that we really do love the Lord. And when we have an encounter with the Lord, it changes us. And Matthew was a different person. He was a changed individual. But not only that, listen, when Matthew began to follow the Lord, first thing the scripture records to us that he did was he went out and threw a party for Jesus. He throws a party and he invites all of his friends to come and meet Jesus. Well, who were his friends? Other tax collectors and sinners. They're the only people that have anything to do with Matthew, you see. And so he invites all of these people and they come to, because he wants them to know the Son of God. He wants them to know the Christ that he has met. And so he invites them to come and Jesus is introduced to all of these people. This book that we're reading here, this gospel of Matthew. Matthew is so convinced of who Jesus is. He writes the book. It's primarily written to Jewish folk. And he writes for the purpose of letting them know that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and Savior of God. And that's why Matthew starts this way. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, son of David, seed of Abraham." These were two things that the Jews knew Messiah was going to be. He was going to be the seed, the descendant of Abraham. He would be a one who God had promised Abraham, a seed who would rule the world. And God promised to David a son who would sit on the throne of his kingdom forever. And so in the seed of Abraham and the son of David, God has promised to the Jews a ruler who will rule as the king over Israel forever. They also expected something else of Messiah, though. Deuteronomy tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 15 and 18, and I'm getting to my message, okay? This is all introduction. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and he makes this promise. He says, "God is going to send to you another prophet just like me. Listen to him. Obey him. Follow him." It's no wonder when Jesus came into the world, his message was, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Follow me. Follow me." The promise was God would send a prophet, another prophet like Moses to lead the people of Israel. And this is what this passage that I want to share with you today, it ultimately gets to in revealing to us Jesus as that prophet like Moses sent by God to be Messiah. Let's read the text, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. And let's see some practical things in this story as well. Matthew 14, verse 13. "Now when Jesus heard about John," now that's John the Baptist, okay? And John the Baptist has been beheaded. And Jesus hears about it. He hears that John has lost his life now for the cause of the kingdom of God. And because of that, Jesus wants to pull away. He wants to get alone. He wants to collect his thoughts and prepare himself. Listen, Jesus knows he's next. Okay? So Jesus wants to go and make himself ready. Thank you for what's about to happen in his life. So it says here, verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.'" Now just picture that just for a moment, okay? See the picture of what's happening. The text will tell us there are 5,000 men plus women and children out in this wilderness area with Jesus, hearing him preach about the kingdom of God. So we could probably easily estimate 5,000 men plus women and children. Everybody knows more women go to church than men. So probably another 5,000 at least women and children. You're probably looking at upwards of 10,000 people out in the wilderness with Jesus. And the disciples see the day is getting late and these people are getting hungry and they need to go somewhere and buy food. And Jesus said, "They don't need to go anywhere. You feed them something." How many of you could feed a surprise dinner party of 10,000 people if they dropped by tonight? Would you be able to handle it? And so this is, think like these guys when they're thinking, you know, how in the world are we able to do this? In fact, they say in verse 17, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish." Another gospel account tells us this is actually the lunch that a little boy had brought to the meeting there. And the loaves that we're talking about, when we think loaf in English, we think, you know, sunbeam, okay? But that's not what we're talking about here. The loaf here is more like like a dinner roll. We're talking about five little biscuits, five little dinner rolls, and a couple of fish. Enough for a boy to have a little lunch, okay? That's all they've got to feed these thousands of people. They said to him, "We only have five loaves and two fish." And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. New King James says, all filled. Not only that, they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. So again, we see here's Jesus. He needs to get away. We talked last week about Jesus was a man. Jesus was fully God, but he's also fully human. And there were times in his life and ministry that he needed to get away. He needed to recoup. He needed to recover from the journey, from the weariness of the journey. He ate, he drank, he slept. Everything that we go through as human beings, Jesus experienced it all. And here he is again in need of getting away and being alone, looking for a secluded place. He needs to think about what's happened and what he's looking at as far as things are concerned. Remember the Syrophoenician with the Gentile woman. She recognized that he's the Messiah, son of David. She knows what Messiah means. She knows Messiah means deliverer, savior. She's got a daughter who is demon-possessed, but she knows that Jesus is deliverer, Messiah, therefore he can deliver her daughter from demons. Here's the thing, brother and sister. She knows the promise of the Word of God. She has faith in the Word of God, and she stands true on the Word of God, believing what Jesus can do in her life. And boy, just let me encourage, just as Jim already did this morning, let me just encourage you to believe God's word is true. Believe that the scriptures are true. What God has spoken, he will bring to pass in your life if you will believe. Believe that the promises of God belong to you. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, in Christ is the amen, the yes and the amen to all of God's promises to whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ. Begin to expect God to fulfill his word, not your will, but his word in your life. And here is Jesus once again needing to get away because of all that's going on. The crowds find out where he's gone and they chase him down. Now, unfortunately, a lot of the crowds that followed Jesus in those days are like a lot of people in today's church. They're chasing after probably signs and wonders and miracles and not truly chasing after Jesus. And we need to be sure what we're chasing after as people of God. We need to chase after the Son of God and trust that the Son of God will do in our lives what only the Son of God can and what the Son of God needs to. But we need to, at the same time as we're chasing Jesus, we're expecting the miracles. Don't chase the miracles, chase Jesus. But expect Jesus to do what you need done in your life. And so here he comes and Jesus steps out of the boat and he's weary and he needs to get alone and he sees a multitude of people with all kinds of needs. And what does the Son of God do? He has compassion on these people and heals their sick. And the implication in the text there where it says he heals their sick in verse 14, it's not he healed some of their sick. He healed a few of their sick, a couple of their sick. No, he healed their sick. That means if they were sick, they got healed. That means Jesus healed them all. Okay. And I understand, you know, there's a spiritual picture here and a spiritual truth here, and we dare not miss it. The message is that we spiritualize story like this in the Bible, and it's good that we do because it paints for us the true picture that Jesus wants to spiritually heal, that is to save every single human being. The Bible tells us God so loved the world. And the Bible tells us that it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and find salvation. It's not the will of God that any of us should perish, that anyone should be sent off into a Christless eternity of anger, of anguish and pain and suffering. And how many of you know, by the way, that technically, Jesus doesn't send anybody to hell. In fact, did you know the Bible says that hell wasn't even created for mankind? The Bible says in Matthew's gospel, tells us that hell was created for Satan and his angels. It was never the intention for any man to go there. And the only ones that do are the ones that make the choice to reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. If anybody goes to hell, it's because of their own choice to reject the Savior and the Son of God. And so here's an account that proves to us that God wants to save everyone. And even the feeding of the crowd here. There's a picture in the feeding of the crowd. There's a picture of your ministry and my ministry today. Listen, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the scriptures teach us that God wants to feed us not only naturally, but he wants to feed us spiritually as well. And the word of God is spiritual manna for our soul and for our spirit. And the picture is how we are to take the word that God gives to Jesus. Shares a word with us. He breaks the word open. He teaches us the word. He gives us the word. And then you know what? He expects us to take that word and share it with somebody else. Just like these disciples took natural bread from Jesus and shared it with everybody else. When we come to church on Sunday morning, listen guys, when we come to church on Sunday morning, we're not supposed to just be coming just to receive and get all we can and get fat on the word of God. I mean, that's good if we're growing and getting stronger in the Lord and we're being fed the Word of God. But when we come and we're fed the Word of God, we're supposed to go away from here and take the Word that we've received and share it with other people. Just as these disciples shared the bread with the multitudes, we're to share the spiritual bread of the Word of God with the multitudes that we encounter and the people that we meet so that they might come to know the Son of God as well. But listen, brother and sister, just as sure as these spiritual truths are important and are powerful and are significant for us to see, it doesn't take away from this fact. Listen. Jesus cared about the natural needs of these people. Yes, he cared about them spiritually, but he cared about them naturally as well. And we need not think that we're here in this world and on our own until we get to heaven, but realize and understand that God cares about us in the here and now. Everything that concerns your life concerns God. Because he's concerned about everything about your life. Whether it's your spirit or your body or your mind or your marriage or your money, whatever it is. If it's a concern to you, it's a concern to God. It's why Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs." He didn't say all your spiritual needs. He said all of your needs. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus is our skyline where heaven touches earth and our needs are met through Christ. And if we'll just listen and obey and do life God's way and surrender to the will of the Lord. Let me just share this verse with you. It's just a little off, but let me just share this with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, Jim's already touched on this morning, but it just fits right in with the message of God being concerned about all our needs. our physical needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs, our marital needs, our financial needs. Whatever our needs are, whatever concerns you, it concerns God. And if we would handle our finances the way God says to handle them, we would find that we live in a place of abundance. And let me identify abundance before I go any farther. Okay? Because when I'm talking about abundance, I'm not talking about dollars and cents. If God wants to make you filthy rich materially, that's between you and God. Let me tell you what real abundance is. Real abundance is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In fact, what this story teaches us, they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't have enough for 10,000 people. But you know what they did have? They had Jesus. And the point of this, brother and sister, when you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. You've got everything you need. And he'll find a way to get to you even the material things you need if you'll trust in the Lord, if you'll do things his way. In 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, Paul writes and he says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart." That means you talk it over with God. You find out what the will of God is for your life. And you know, you do what God is telling you. Not the preacher. Not the televangelist. But God. Okay? Not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And look at verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything." Now, you know, if you're the kind of person like I am, you like to mark up your Bible where it teaches some truth. That's a good verse for you to underline. Look at what it says again. "Always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." God wants to bless you with enough to do everything he's called you to do in this world and to be a blessing to as many people as possible. He goes on to say in verse 10, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." The context here, by the way, brothers and sisters, money. Paul is talking about money and an offering that he was taking from the people to take to the poor in Jerusalem. So that's the context, this money. And he says, give, and God will give back to you, is basically what he's saying here. And let me just read this to you again in verse 11. "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality." Now this would be hard for some of you Republicans. But where money comes, where it comes to money and giving is concerned, God wants you to be a liberal. God wants you to be a liberal. He wants you to be a giver. That should be your first place of looking. It's not where you're going to get, but where are you going to give? When you've got a need, the first thing you should look for is not how can you get, but how can you give? Because when you give, God will give back to you. And again, back over in Matthew, quickly if you would, Matthew chapter 14. This is part of the lesson that we learn here in Matthew. His disciples are concerned, "Jesus, we don't have enough to feed all of these people." You ever felt like you didn't have enough? You ever felt like you had a whole lot more month than you had money? Most of us have been there probably many times. But again, the point is, when you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. When your faith is in the Son of God and you're following the Lord and you're doing what he wants with your life, he will see to it that you always have more than enough. And so these guys come to Jesus with their 5 loaves and their 2 fish. And notice what Jesus does with it. Verse 19, he blesses it. How many of you understand that what God blesses, what Jesus blesses, is always multiplied and enriched? It's always multiplied and enriched. And Jesus blesses what they have. See, these guys needed to learn a lesson. They needed to learn this lesson. I think we probably do too. And the lesson is this: we must walk by faith and not by sight. We must see beyond the natural and see the Son of God. We must see beyond what we've got in this physical realm and see what the capabilities of God are in every realm and in every area, and walk by faith and not by sight, and just do what God tells us to do. Isn't that what Mary told the disciples and told the servants to do at that wedding? Remember that story? The wedding feast of Cana of Galilee, and they've run out of wine, and she comes to Jesus and she says, they've run out of refreshments. And Jesus said, what business is that of mine? And Mary just kind of ignores him and turns to the servants and says this, guys, whatever he says to do, just do it. Just do it. That's good advice for us all. Whatever he says to do, doesn't matter whether you understand it, doesn't matter whether it makes sense, doesn't matter if it's going to make you look like an idiot. If Jesus says to do it, just do it. It'll be all right. He's got it. He's got it. And so this is what we need to learn from this passage of Scripture. We need to trust the Lord beyond what we can see. Notice the message in these verses of Scripture. A little bit in the hands of the Lord goes a long way. A lot of times we feel like we don't have much to give. Well, Pastor, I'd like to help out, but I just don't have anything to give. Well, Pastor, I'd like to do something for the church, but I just don't have any abilities. Listen, let me just challenge you today. Whatever you've got, give it to the Lord. Whatever you've got, whatever money, whatever talents, whatever abilities, give it to God and let God multiply what you have and let him use it for his glory. He'll bless it. He will do more with what you've got than you and I would ever be able to do, more than we ever thought possible. Notice the lesson here, and I need to press on. Notice it says here that verse 20 tells us that they all ate and were satisfied. They were filled and they picked up leftovers. Man, they had leftovers from 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 10,000 people. They're leftovers there. Leftovers of the broken pieces. And there's a whole message that could be preached out of that one thought. And it's this, the basis of it is this. God doesn't waste anything, and God will take the broken pieces and use them for his glory. Hear this, brother and sister. A lot of times we think our lives are useless, our lives are no good, our lives are of no value. We've done something awful, we've done something terrible, we've made some big mistake, and our lives are just useless to God anymore. I just want to tell you, God can use every life. And if we will give our lives, if we'll give the brokenness of our lives to God, God can use that brokenness for his glory. He can heal us and heal our brokenness, and he can use that brokenness for his glory. And leftovers. And I like to think, and I can't prove this. Somebody said, well, what do you think they did with all those leftovers? You know what? I like to think that Jesus probably gave all those leftovers back to that little boy. Because the Bible says when you give, it's given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing shall God give back into your life. And this little boy had sacrificed his lunch for everybody else. And I just like to think Jesus sent him home with 12 baskets full of food. Wouldn't mom be shook up to see that little boy coming home with 12 baskets of food when all he left with was 5 loaves and 2 fish? Let me get to the theology that I shared with you from the beginning. What does this have to do with Jesus looking like Moses? Well, Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses. And let me show you the picture. And in order to see the picture, you've got to think like a Jew. This won't take but just a couple of minutes. You've got to think like a Jewish person, like somebody from Israel. You've got to have a Jewish mindset when you look at this passage of Scripture. Several things, just real quickly. First of all, John gives us this same story, and he tells us this, that this story happens during the season of Passover for the Jews. Now, if you know anything about the Jews and Passover, the Passover was one of the greatest feasts that they celebrated. It was the feast where Moses instituted this feast for the children of Israel. Moses had worked those miracles in Egypt, and the last one was the Passover. And so this feast is most closely associated with Moses, the great leader of Israel. And so naturally, at Passover, their minds would be on Moses. They are awaiting, by the way, a prophet like unto Moses. Moses was a great miracle worker. We know about the miracles that he did in Egypt. We know about the miracles that he did in the wilderness. How he struck a rock and brought water out. How he called that manna down and fed those people. All of those people in the wilderness. And to me, this is probably the biggest picture, the greatest picture of all. This miracle of feeding in the wilderness is a miracle that they would associate with Moses. Because Moses provided manna from heaven every day for 40 years to the children of Israel while they wandered in the wilderness. Now again, think like a Jewish person. It's Passover. We're thinking about Moses. We're remembering the manna that Moses fed us with in the wilderness. And here they are, a multitude of people out in the wilderness with Jesus, being fed a supernatural meal. These are all pictures of Moses and what he did for the children of Israel. Not only that, in John chapter 6, where John records this particular story, Jesus goes on to talk about and actually to compare himself with the manna that Moses had fed the children of Israel. And he went so far as to call himself the bread of life. It's no wonder the people responded in John 6 and verse 14 with this: "Surely he is the prophet who is to come." Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses. Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the Messiah of God. He is the Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And if you've never confessed him as your Lord and your Savior, and never surrendered your life to him, then I invite you to do so today, to make Jesus Lord of your life, to become a true disciple and follower of the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that reveal to us your Son, Jesus, and who he was and who he is and ever shall be. We thank you that Jesus reveals himself to us today as the prophet like Moses. He shows himself to be the Messiah in the miracles that he did. And he calls, as he called Matthew and these others, he calls us today to follow him. I pray, Father, for every one of us today. I pray every one of us would hear the call of Jesus on our lives today. And guys, let me just say this to you today. You know, it's typical, it's often at this point in a service, people who have invited Christ into their heart and life, often at this point of the service, people kind of begin to tune out. Because they'll think, well, I've already done that. So this part of the message, this part of the service doesn't apply to me. I just want you to know today that this part of the service applies to every one of us. Whether you've ever surrendered your heart and life to Jesus before or not, I promise you today, Jesus is still calling you. He is still calling you. Because he's not finished with you. He has more he wants to do in you. He has more he wants to do through you. And he's still calling to you today. And he's still calling to every one of us. And he's saying, come, follow me. Come, follow me. So the question is before every one of us today, will we follow the Lord? Will we follow the Lord? Guys, there's no such thing as standing pat where Christianity is concerned. No such thing as standing pat. Well, I'm in the door. Everything's good now. Where our walk with the Lord is concerned, we're either moving forward and growing in the things of God and becoming more like Jesus and fulfilling His purpose for our life, or we're sliding back into the old ways, the old habits, and the old attitudes. And that old nature is constantly struggling against you, rearing its ugly head in your life, trying once again to take dominion, to take you captive, Paul tells us in Timothy, to do the enemy's will. So let me just invite all of you here today to listen for the call of the Son of God on your life. Now, maybe you've never received Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior. I just tell you today, He's calling you. He's calling you. Jesus wants you a part of His family. Jesus wants you as a part of His family. He wants all of us to be a part of the family of God. If you've never said yes, He wants you to say yes today. And if you've said yes before, He wants you to say yes again. He wants us all to follow Him today. Would you heed the call of Jesus on your life today? Would you say yes to Jesus today? I trust that you will. I trust that you will. And you'll surrender your heart new today. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And every day is a new opportunity for us to say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you with all of my life." Make it so, Lord. Make it so. Would you stand together with me? Stay in an attitude of prayer as we bring our service to a close. Let me ask you to do this if you've never said yes to Jesus before, but you know you need to today because He is the only way of salvation. Somebody said, "Well, I'll do it tomorrow." Brother and sister, we never know what tomorrow is going to hold. We just don't know. We don't know. Just real quick, if I might, I had a brother who was 5 years older than I was. When he was 30 years old, he began to develop tumors on his brain, and he fought those tumors for 5 years. And at the age of 35, some 30 years ago, at the age of 35, he succumbed to cancer and died. Now, fortunately for him, he was already saved, and he had some knowledge of what was going on and what was going to happen to him, and he was ready when the time came. We don't always have that luxury. I had a friend who was also in his early 30s years ago. He got up from the dinner table one day, and he didn't feel right, and he walked out the door, and he stepped out on the driveway of his car, and he took one step on that pavement, and his next step was an eternity. He had a massive coronary. His heart just exploded in his chest, and in an instant, he was gone. 5 years ago, had a nephew. And he and his wife woke up very early in the morning. They're in their early 20s. They woke up very early in the morning and their apartment was engulfed in flames and smoke. They didn't make it out. And you know as well as I do, they went to bed that night before with all kinds of plans for that coming day, coming week, coming month. Just like we do. And in a moment, their life was over. My point simply, brothers and sisters, is that we just don't know. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready to meet our Maker. And the only way you can be ready to meet your Maker is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let me just ask you today, if you've never said yes, today is your day. This is your moment. While we're in an attitude of prayer before God, Let me ask you, if you've never said yes to Christ, would you like to say yes to Christ? Would you invite Him into your heart today? Would you just raise your hand where you're standing today and say, Pastor, would you pray for me to receive Christ today? I want to invite Him into my heart today. I want to know that I know that I know that eternal life is mine. Anyone at all here today? Or maybe you're here this day and you are hearing the call of God on your life, even though you've invited Him previously. You're hearing the call of God on your life today. There's something more. He wants to take you further. He has more to do in you. He has more to do through you. If you're hearing that call of God on your life today, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me to heed the call of God on my life today. Amen. Several of you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Father, for these precious men and women who have confidently raised their hand before you today, I bring them to you through Christ the Lord today. Father, and I thank you that they've heard the call of God on their life today. And I pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work mightily within them, Father, to help them heed that call and turn full face to Jesus and follow Him with all of their heart and with all of their life. I thank you for all that you have in store for them, Lord. All that you want to accomplish, all that you want to do, all that you want to give. Yes. And all that you want to work through them for your glory. Right. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Father, as they turn to you today. Fulfill your good purpose in each of their lives for your glory, I pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us today of your call on all of our lives, and for reminding us of what you're capable of doing in and through any of us if we will just give our little bit to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for encouraging and strengthening us today. And may we go from here today a different people with a different motivation and desire and ambition for life. May we live it for the glory of the Son of God. I thank you for it, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if we can pray with you further about personal things here today, we're more than happy to do that. We always invite you to stay after the service and let us pray with you about particular things in your life that you may be struggling with or needs that you have in your life. We want to pray for you today beyond what we've already done. If we can, if you want to stay after the service, then we'll be glad to meet with you and pray about those needs in your life and trust God with you that God's word will be fulfilled in your life. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Go out and have a great day. It's a beautiful day.